you can see a couple of pretty important things. In the book of Genesis, you can see the beginning of things. You can see how God chose a nation, how he prepared a people, how he was sovereign and controlling as he created the world. And we see that thought in the fact that his primary motto, his command, is let there be. In the book of Genesis, in the beginning of Genesis, let there be. God placed things into being. And then we go from the book of Genesis, there was a need for the book of Exodus. And you say, well, what was that need? Well, when God created man and man started living and man started doing things according to his own will, then sin happened into the picture. And so we see that when sin was added to the picture, there was a need to be redeemed. And that's what actually the book of Exodus is all about. How God redeemed his people, how he delivered his people, how he and his mercy and his grace is seen in the motto, in the statement that he made in Exodus, let my people go. He takes care of his people. He redeems them from their sin. And then we go from Genesis and Exodus into the book of Leviticus, and he begins to teach his people how to worship. He begins to teach them what it means to be holy like him, to set them apart. He teaches them how to be sanctified and become one of his. One of the phrases that he uses in the book of Leviticus is, be ye holy, for I am holy. So all these books work together, and we go from Leviticus and we go to the book of Numbers, and we see the stories of how God's people wander in the wilderness and how he directs them and he leads them and how they are tested. And we see in that God leads them, and we see that he's a just God. And we see that he desires for them to follow them, and that's in the book of Numbers. And then we go to Deuteronomy, and we see how he renews his covenant with his people. He makes them ready. He teaches them how to lean upon his merciful, kind nature, and he rewards them for obedience. The first five books of the Bible is called the Pentateuch. Pentateuch. And in those first five books of the Bible, God teaches us two things. He teaches us who he is and how he operates. And it teaches us also who we are. You say, well, that's crazy, because I wasn't born during that time. Well, what we see in the first five books of the Bible is what human nature is all about. When I see God's people wandering through the wilderness, and in spite of God providing food and meat and protection, in spite of all of his goodness, and I see God's people complaining and see their hardness of heart, if I'm honest with myself, I see myself. And so we see all those things in those books. And so we're up to chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. And we're going to read it here in just a moment. But I want to tell you what has blessed my heart is, and honestly, if you look in God's word and you open your heart to what God's trying to tell you, I'm encouraged by Joseph's story. Joseph has been sincere before God. Joseph has been, for the most part, he has been very favored by people. His employers have promoted him from the bottom to the top, and yet we see a humbleness, a humility about him. And that is such an encouraging thing. So we're going to be looking at some of these, as soon as I get my notes together here, we're going to be looking in some of these verses, and we're going to see a little bit how it closes out here in Genesis chapter 50. Would you start reading with me in verse number 1? And Joseph fell upon his father's face. Now, Joseph's father is Jacob, or God had renamed him to Israel. Let me just review that with you. And so in chapter 49, Jacob, his father, has passed away. And so here in verse 1, it says, Joseph fell upon his father's face. in agony and in grief, and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel, another name for Jacob. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now they tell us that it took roughly 40 days for the embalming process to happen. And while they waited, they had a time of mourning, 40 days. And then there was an additional 30 days, and that's why it says the 70. That's 70 days. So for 70 days, there was a time of grief, and Joseph was able, the family was able, to think about their father, to endure the loss of their father during this time. And it says in verse 4, "And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear." Now, there's a couple of things that I note when I read these first six verses of this chapter. And one of them is how the country of Egypt, how the people of Egypt participate in this. Now, if you'll remember with me, when they first went to Egypt, the Bible took note that the Hebrews were despised by the Egyptians. They weren't very popular people. Now, that was a long time ago. In fact, I think when Joseph became governor of Egypt, he was 40 years old, and now he's going to pass away here in this chapter at the age of 110. So many years have passed, but you'll see that even though it was Joseph's father, Jacob, that died, it's the entire country that mourns for him. The entire country. Now you say, well, of course, it would be like our president or vice president or somebody like that. The whole country mourns, but it seems to be a little bit more than that. It seems that they genuinely mourn for Joseph's father. And you know why I think that is? If you stop and think about who Joseph is, sincere before God, loved by people, respected and honored by almost all that comes into contact with him. They mourn the passing of Jacob because of who Joseph is. He has meant so much to people. There's a verse that we've said several times in Sunday school, but it's Proverbs 16, verse 7. Very comforting verse. It says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Isn't that neat? When a man's ways please the Lord, that's what you could say about Joseph. His ways pleased the Lord. God knew that Joseph had such a sincere heart. And I believe that even though the nation of Israel went to Egypt and they were despised by the Egyptians, in time, because they saw who Joseph was, they were able to mourn about this. And so here in verse number 4, look at what Joseph did. He's second in command under Pharaoh. And he didn't even go to Pharaoh right off the bat. It said he went to the house of Pharaoh. He used the chain of command. This is a very respectful, honorable man. And he goes to the house of Pharaoh and says, "If now I have found grace in your eyes, let me speak to Pharaoh." He's going through the chain of command. He's doing this in a way that honors everybody and doesn't run over body. He went through the channels. And so, of course, Pharaoh says, "Yes, I know. Go bury your father. Take all the time that you need." And let's continue in verse number 7. "And Joseph went up to bury his father. And with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Guys, this wasn't Pharaoh's dad. This was Joseph's dad. And here, this is such a big deal in this country that Pharaoh sends all his servants, all the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Do you think that maybe they liked Joseph? Do you think maybe that they really respected and honored and realized what a good man Joseph was for this to happen? All his servants, all his people. Hey, this was a 300-mile journey. You know, I went to Kansas City 2 weeks ago, and I set that cruise control on 77 miles an hour and at a few other speeds as well. And I got there pretty quick, 10 and a half hours. This is 300 miles by foot and by camel. This is a big deal. And here God's man loses his father. Joseph dies. And the country that first despised the people of God spent all this effort, this great amount of effort, and they went with him to take his father's body back to Canaan. And it says in verse 8, "And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company." For 300 miles, they do this in honor of Jacob. And then in verse 10, it says, "And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians.' Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan." So they're back in Canaan now, and they haven't got to the field where the cave is, where they're going to bury the body of Joseph or of Jacob. But they're now in the land of Canaan, and the Canaanites are seeing this thing, this great procession of people, all these servants, all of Pharaoh's majesty, and all of this that's happening right here. And they're looking at this thing, and Joseph has a 7-day mourning there at this place, and the Canaanites are thinking, what's all this for? Did Pharaoh die? No, Pharaoh didn't die. Did Pharaoh's father die? No, Pharaoh's father didn't die. Pharaoh didn't die. Who died? Well, he was a Hebrew. What? Well, we despise Hebrews, and I thought y'all despised Hebrews. Why is he so special? Well, because of Joseph. Now, I'm reading into this thing, obviously. But this is what you see. These foreigners are looking at these other foreigners coming into their place, and they're seeing that they love this man so much, and it turns out to be one of God's people. Isn't that neat? Turns out to be one of God's men, the father to one of God's men. And so it's just a wonderful thing how, because Joseph was so sincere before the Lord, because he was so honest with the Lord and so sincere with his dealings with people, and he had such a broad range of God's in control in all the little things that happened in his life, well, God's got this thing handled. All I got to do is do my thing and do it to the best of the ability, and God will take control of this situation. And everybody from people in the cell that was with him when he was in prison to the baker and the butler who he helped interpret those dreams, to the people in the household that saw his work ethic, he was promoted. And when his father died, the entire country mourned along with him. So verse 12 continues, and it says, "And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre." Man, these are some names. "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure or perhaps hate us and will certainly requite us from all the evil which we did unto him. Now, wait a minute. Joseph has forgiven his brothers. He has made that very clear. And now these 11 boys, these 11 brothers are sitting around thinking, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. Joseph forgave us when Dad was alive, but Dad's gone now. And now Joseph's going to, he's possibly going to really get on to us. He's going to take revenge against us because now Dad will not see what happens and we could be in trouble. And so in verse 16, they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Why did he weep? Because he's already done this. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking, do you think when God forgives us from our sin, and yet we continue with the guilt from our sin, and we refuse to look at the fact that God has truly forgiven us, and he's truly made us one of his own, and he's truly given us power to live in his spirit, and yet we don't, do you think it grieves him like it grieved Joseph? I think so. Joseph made it very clear when Jacob was still alive that he was going to bless this family, just like he's blessed the entire country. And now that Jacob's gone, they're sitting around, and why are they doing this? Because they're afraid. Because they got a guilty conscience. That's what a guilty conscience does. It makes us just get eaten inside. And so here in verse 18, the brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And what's Joseph say in verse 19? He said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now you think back with me to Joseph's life. Everything that he's done, he's directed others to God. Everything, all of his little menial tasks and menial places of employment that he's done, people have seen God in his life. He's got this great over-providential sight of God. God is in charge of my life. And no, I don't like where I am in prison, and I don't like getting falsely convicted by my master's wife for sexual harassment when I didn't do that. No, I don't like all these things, but guess what? God's in control. He's got this thing all wrapped up, and all I got to do is be faithful to him and serve him and be sincere before him, and he'll take care of this thing. And here at this moment when his brothers are beginning to doubt him, he says, Listen, who do you think I am, God? No, you need to be worrying about what God says, not what I'm saying. Now, this is the top guy in Egypt telling his brothers this, and it continues in verse 20, But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. One of the sweetest verses that he could ever say to his brothers, don't worry, don't be afraid. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Do you like Joseph? I like Joseph. He's kind to his brothers who were terrible to him, who were murderous to him. And then the Bible says, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children, that's his son, of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up into Joseph's knee. So Joseph's getting to see his grandsons before he dies. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. By the way, just as a side note, God does that in the book of Exodus, doesn't he? Things go south for God's people. They become enslaved in slavery, and they are in a miserable spot in their life, and God visits them through God's man Moses, and he takes care of them, and he redeems them. And that was just in the next book, in the next book of Exodus, where we read that account. But you fast forward the tape to the New Testament, and God visited them again by sending Jesus. He sent another Redeemer of a different kind. And so when I opened up this lesson with a broad picture of the first five books of the Bible, is we see so much, and one of those things that we see is how God visits his people. Aren't you glad of that? I don't know about you, but I'm glad we serve a God who looks down upon us, and he sees us as we toil, like he saw Joseph as he toiled. He sees God's people in their misery and in their pain, like he does in the book of Exodus, and he becomes their deliverer. I don't have to worry about the government. I need to be a good citizen, and I need to pay my taxes, and I need to show respect where respect is due. But my main, as a child of God, my main bucket of respect needs to be for my God. That's what I need to worry about. Joseph thought that way with his life. You know, another person I think that thought that way with his life was Samuel. At the end of his life, when he was stepping down from leadership because the people didn't want him anymore, they wanted a king, he was able to say, "Who among you can say that I have wronged you? Who here can say that I have sinned against them? Who here can say that I have sinned against God?" That's the kind of testimony that Joseph had. I like Joseph. I like Samuel because they seem to have had a heart that was so sincere before God that God blessed them tremendously because of it. So if we take a few things from the book of Genesis, one of the things that I would take away is that right there, to be sincere before God. To be sincere before God in such a way. Now, let's think about this thing right here. This is something else that I read, and at first I skimmed over it, and then I was thinking about it later. I thought, okay, so with Abraham, we see that he built altars before God many times. Abraham was Joseph's great-grandfather. And then we see also in Genesis, we have seen where Isaac has built altars before God and worshiped the Lord. And then we saw several times from Bethel on out to the end where Jacob did the same thing, but we don't read anywhere where Joseph built an altar. Now, does that mean he didn't build an altar? No, it just means there's no record of him building an altar to God. But then this thought occurred to me. Maybe he didn't need to. Maybe his heart was so sincere before the Lord that God saw it. And maybe his worship to the Lord was a clean heart. It was a heart that God knew was sincere. Just a little takeaway from that. Sincerity of the heart is most important. Another takeaway from this chapter right here, the entire book, but also this chapter, is we need, when it comes to our sin and it comes to the things that we have done wrong, we need to bury that. If God's forgiven it, there's no point in us bringing it up. Would you take your Bible and turn over to Romans chapter 8 very quickly? Romans chapter 8. Some great verses on this. You know, you're human and I'm human, and we sometimes get wrapped up in our guilt about what's taken place in our life. And Romans chapter 8, Paul deals with that. Okay, so you're a child of God, okay? God has forgiven you. You have accepted the blood of Jesus, and you have got his forgiveness, and you are now a saint in his eyes. We're not perfect, but we're Christians. Look at what verse 33 says, Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That's basically what Joseph said there. okay, brothers, you have done this to me in the past, but who am I? God? No. God's going to take care of this thing. You need to get straight before God, not before me. And you and I, as a child of God, as we serve the Lord and as we live from day to day, sometimes things pop up in our life and maybe we don't do them the exact right way that we should. Maybe we don't respond in the exact perfect way that a child of God should. And so we carry that around and we think, oh, God, God, forgive me for that. And God forgives us for that, and he gives his mercy and grace for that, and he accepts us. But then we still carry it around. We remember it. Does anybody else in here do that? Guilt's tough to shake. Look in verse 38. Two wonderful verses. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say with me, that's a sweet verse. That's a wonderful verse. My friends, if God has forgiven you, if God has made you righteous, which he does at the point of salvation, then we don't need to be carrying around any other fear that something's going to separate. There's nothing that we could do to separate ourselves from his love. You say, well, I can think of you. No, you can't. Now, there's things you can do, and there's things I can do that will bring grave consequences upon my life and to my family and to my testimony before the Lord. But that's a comforting fact, that there's no way that as a child of God, I will not be the recipient of his love. Now, we're not that perfect to our kids, are we? We think we would like to be. But let me tell you, after raising four of them and you know, them all four being in their 20s now, there's a limit to that love that daddy has. You know? And sometimes, mom and dad have to get into conversations, and sometimes we don't take the high road because there's a limit, and there's not a limit with God. That's a great thought, and that's one of the greatest things that I took away in my own life about the book of Genesis. God chose us. He created us, first of all, and then he chose us and made us his. And then in the book of Exodus, he gives us the way out as a picture in the Exodus of God's people leaving out of their bondage from Egypt back home to the promised land. He gives them a way out. And that's what he's done for us through the blood of Jesus. And if he does that, we got no business dragging around the guilt of our past as we think from day to day, as we live from day to day. Aren't you glad of that? You don't got to carry it around. He's already carried it on the cross. He's already taken care of it. And there's no reason that it should stand in between our relationship between us and God. Aren't you glad of that? If you are, say amen. Amen. Man, I appreciate you guys so very much. Would you pray with me as we dismiss our Sunday school hour?